You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
So you've had those questions, right? And sometimes you might be going like, what in the world are you doing, God? Or maybe you'd be asking, what in the world aren't you doing? Why aren't you doing anything? Have you ever asked that question as well? Or and God seems very elusive. He seems very hidden and mysterious at times. And in fact, that's the question we're looking at today. Over the 4 weeks, we'll cover some others. And you might have some question you want us to cover. I don't know in this four-week period we can get it in necessarily, but maybe it'll be another series in the future. So just keep asking your questions. Keep bringing them to me. A question came up to me before worship. Hey, last week you said we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. How? Oh, yeah, okay. That's a long, let me look into that one, right? How do I love someone that is my enemy? Is a tough thing. It's a tough thing. We are still called to do it. And we'll look at that someday in the future. But right now, the question we're asking today is, God, why are you so hidden from us? Why does it seem we can't see you? Why don't you show up? Now, we're going to, like I said last week when we talk about this question, it's kind of like an onion or like ogres, according to Shrek. Many layers to this question, okay? And we're going to peel one at a time away. So unlike usually, and I say, okay, here's the 3 points of the sermon, point one, point two, point three, I'm not going to give you those. We're going to just walk through, and it's not 3 points, by the way, it's quite a few more. but short points. But we're going to walk through different layers of this onion of why in the world is God hidden from us? And what do we mean by that? Okay? And I hope that, maybe the sermon's going to go in a totally different direction from what you expect. And maybe that's a good thing. And secondly, I hope where we end up, though, is that you're just in awe and wonder at the God who chooses to still not be seen by us, but is still faithful to his promises and is truly present with us at the same time. Okay? So, if you'd ask any three-year-old, hey, have you seen God? Can you see God? Where is God? They'd look at you and say, of course God is invisible. They wouldn't expect to be able to see God as if he's just around or, hey, he's right next to me or whatever. Even though they believe in God and know that God exists, they would, and you ask why to that kid, and that child would say, because he's God. I mean, come on, why does he have to show up the way? So even a three-year-old understands that God may not be perceptible by our senses. He is the creator, not the creature. Why would I expect him to show up like anything else in this created world? Okay? Now, I believe a couple of different apologists over time have made this analogy about that, and philosophers as well. That basically God is like the playwright and we happen to be characters in the play. Do you expect the playwright to show up? But he's all over the play, right? Every word was written by him, everything about him. C.S. Lewis, in fact, says that because at one time, I think I've shared this, Yuri Gagarin, was he the first Soviet to be launched into space, and actually Khrushchev, he was a believer. He was an Orthodox, Russian Orthodox Christian, but Khrushchev put in his lips that when he went up into space and orbited the Earth, he didn't see God, And so C.S. Lewis at that time said, that's just stupid, okay? Why would you expect to see God in outer space floating around just above the planet? I mean, what kind of a God would that be? But this is how he said it in his essay, The Seeing Eye. He said, looking for God or heaven by exploring space is like reading or seeing all Shakespeare's plays in the hope that you'll find Shakespeare as one of the characters or Stratford as one of the places. Shakespeare is, in one sense, present at every moment in every play, but he is never present in the same way as Falstaff or Lady Macbeth, nor is he diffused through the play like a gas, you know? So that kind of, he's everywhere, but he's not seen the same way or experienced the same way as any other creature would be, and why would we ever expect that? Alfred Hitchcock, do you remember him? Some of you do, firsthand maybe, and others have heard of his movies, okay? Well, Alfred Hitchcock, for example, he produced a couple of great movies, and in each, he was all over that movie from the beginning to the end with how he shot things, etc., but he always had a little cameo in it like this. I think it's there, isn't it? Yes, a little cameo. And it's usually a little cameo. He's like walking these dogs. I can't remember which one this was. Was this in The Birds? And he's walking the dogs out of the pet store, and it's this comic kind of cameo. That's all you saw of him. But he was all over the play. You only see Alfred Hitchcock in his plays when you want to see him, or when he wants you to see him. But he's everywhere through it. Now think about it. Why do we expect God to show up in his creation as if he was just a creature, like everything else? God is inferred throughout the whole creation by just the way it's all set up. In fact, Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." He's God. And because God is God, I can't expect to have him directly show up on my terms, in my ways, right in the middle, but I do indirectly see God all over the place through what he has made and how he has made it, how orderly, how wonderful, how beautiful, how amazing, how mysterious, how uniform, how this all works. I'm still alive. Do you understand? Just the intricacy of the created order points back to his invisible qualities. Now, you might still be asked, but that sounds good, John, but why doesn't he just show up, okay? Why doesn't he show himself in a way that we're going to get there? And he does, okay? Okay? But a lot of us still ask to see God, to have him show up and to prove himself, to talk directly to us. For those of us who ask, why is God hidden? I think we need to realize and recognize he might show up in a different way than we expect, first of all. And then secondly, to really peel the next layer of the onion, he's not the one that first hid. Do you realize that? The story of the Bible, it's a story, it's a narrative, there's an actual plot, and the whole thing basically says, and God would look at you and say, hey, you're asking why I'm hidden? First of all, I didn't hide first, you did. We hid from God. It's fascinating. So in Genesis 3, in the story after Adam and Eve were created, they're put in this beautiful garden. And you might look, and this story has so many profound points in it. And after Adam and Eve, they just basically said, you know what? We kind of want to run things ourselves. We want to take charge. We want to be in control. We want to become like God in the way we want to be like God. Even though they are already like God created in his image, they wanted to take God's place, kick him off the throne and take it. It wasn't just biting into an apple or a grapefruit or whatever. I can't imagine the forbidden fruit being a grapefruit. I think most people would have avoided that. But whatever succulent fruit it was, we don't know, It wasn't just about the fruit, it was about their place and wanting to usurp God's place. And after they did it, all of a sudden they realized their own nakedness, their own exposure, they needed to hide. They're the first to hide. This is what it says. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" They wanted to be independent. And then they realized what that all meant. And we've been hiding ever since. We've been hiding from each other and we've been hiding from God. And it's kind of like, so when I ask, where are you, God? He's kind of going like, wait a minute, who hid first? Why are you so upset with me not being seen directly right away? Now, if you read along in the story, you see God asks the question, where are you? And he comes back to them even while they're hidden. And there's so much compassion and grace in this story. Just read through Genesis 3 sometime. It's not that long. And there's so many profound messages to learn who God is and what he's like in that story. And what God does is amazing. He comes down to their level and accommodates to them. So one of the things he does is they have covered themselves up with fig leaves within 2 hours, would have been dried up and shriveled away, right? And instead, he accommodates to them, and he takes some animals, slays them, and makes garments for them. He allows them to hide from each other and from kind of hidings. Do you realize our clothing is a way we kind of hide from each other? You know, we kind of cover up ourselves. We do it in a lot of different ways, but he allows the cover up for a time. The cover up for a time. And even provide something more permanent than they had. But then he also does something even more gracious. He gives them kind of this amazing plot twist promise and says, from you, Eve, some descendant from you along the line, he's going to come in and take care of this serpent. He's going to crush the head of the serpent, put this evil to death that has been taking place in this world. But while he does that, he's going to be struck in the heel by this serpent. The poison will infect him. And already from the beginning, God has said, hey, there'll be a time when I enter in to this creation. But I'm going to enter in as a wounded victor, as a sacrifice. Not the way you expect, but the way I want to be known. But in the meantime, God hides from us. And our second point is, God hides from us because he's merciful to us. You might say, well, where is, you really want him to show up? You really want to show up? So there's a song, I think it's by Casting Crowns, and this slide is right out of order right now. It's, you know, this Babylon Bee thing. I'm going to, have anybody, you want or read anything from the Babylon Bee online? It's a satirical group, a group of Christians that satirize by writing these fake news stories. I guess that's the best way to say it. They're not true stories. They don't try to be true stories, but they write news stories as spoofs on different things in culture, in politics, and towards the church. And so they wrote this story about how Casting Crowns has a song, show me your glory, show me your glory, show me your glory, you know, time and again. And a church finally did. Worship song repeatedly asked God to show his glory, and thousands are dead. You can read, but basically it's like, you really want me to show up? If I show up the way you want me to show up, you're dead. That's what the Bible says. So in his mercy, he hides. There's this odd story in the book of Exodus where Moses has been up to the mountain. He's gotten the Ten Commandments written on stone tablets. Now, prior to that, if you read through Exodus, you'll find out that prior to that, God has actually spoken out loud from the mountain and the cloud and the fire and everything. If you've seen the Ten Commandments, it kind of comes across in the Cecil B. DeMille or any other version. But and he has spoken to the people, and people have heard him speak, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, et cetera, and so forth, right? And then they say, we can't stand anymore. Moses, you go. We're going to stay here. You get it. This is scaring us to death, okay? But while they're up, while Moses is up on the mountain getting the tablets, getting God writing it down on the tablets, they are below the mountain and have broken the first and second commandment like that. They have created a golden calf, they're worshiping it, and actually they've broken more than that commandment because let me tell you, when it says they got up and played, we're not talking about, you know, cosplay games. We're talking about orgy times, the kids are gone. Okay, so it's just amazing what's gone on. And Moses is on the mountain and they are just doing everything crazy and wild of paganism at that moment in time after they had already heard about God. So Moses comes down the mountain, he breaks the Ten Commandments, he grinds up the golden calf, has them drink the water with the golden calf in it. I don't know exactly why that was. And then he goes back up on the mountain again with God, and he goes like, and God is saying, okay, Moses, I'll take you and get rid of the rest of them. And Moses says, no, you kill them, you're going to kill me too. And he intercedes for the people and says, hey, God, what will everybody think if you kill off these people after you rescued them from Egypt? They will think that you have no mercy and grace at all. Do you know what I mean? And so he intercedes for the people. And then right after that, this is the passage. It's fascinating. So Moses said, please show me your glory. That's the line from that song. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for the man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of that rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And in the King James Version, when you see the back of God, it's the back parts of God, it says, which is another. There are a number of euphemisms in the Bible. That is, the English translators don't use exactly. It's the rear end, you know. Moses saw God's rear end. There's some humor. That's all he could handle. That's all he could handle. God shows himself to Moses and still hides himself, even at the same time he shows himself. Because why? Any more, and he'd be dead. So God deliberately hides out of his mercy, still shows himself, still fully present, but hides himself so that we can still live. It's interesting, Isaiah proclaims in his book, truly you are a God who hides himself, a God, O God of Israel, the Savior. Well, it's not the only reason he hides himself. One more layer we're going to peel away. People still say, well, just wait a minute, God, I really need to see you. If I'm going to believe in you, I need to see you. I need to see you do what you need to do. You know, you've got to show me. And basically, when we are asking God to prove himself, we've set up the standards. We've decided what God needs to be like, and this is the way it's going to be. God hides. He deliberately hides from anybody who'd want to, quote, be, you know, scientifically inspect, dissect, figure it out. And so he hides himself because of our arrogance. He hides himself so that we don't get him on our terms. Our terms are not of faith, but unbelief. Our terms are not of humility, but pride. And our terms are not for receptivity, but really kind of judging and deciding whether God fits in or not. You can try to inspect God under a microscope. It won't work. You will not be able to relate to him on your standards. Paul talked about this in the book of Corinthians. The Corinthians were really full of themselves, and they really thought they were wise and smart and on top of it, and they were full of themselves. And Paul says, God doesn't show up that way. And he said this, for the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. Everyone who is seeking after God on their own terms is always looking for proof. And as such, we are staying in control when we're trying to look for proof, as if we are in control, just like Adam and Eve from the beginning. And God says, I'm not going to show up to prove I'm wise to you in the way that you have standards of wisdom, and I'm not going to show a sign to you and be judged by you. Now, what's ironic is when Jesus, God's Son, shows up, if you read through the entire four Gospels, you will not find one miracle that he does that actually brings people to faith. They may have had faith before, their faith may have grown, but when the miracles happen, people don't just automatically believe. In fact, the people who were the most religious and the most well-versed in the scriptures, the Pharisees, when they saw Jesus do a miracle, they came up with a different plot twist. Okay? For instance, in Matthew 9, he casts out a demon from a man who was mute, and the crowds marveled, saying, never has anything like this been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Do you see where that one is? It should be in there, Matthew 9, 33 to 34. It ain't. Okay, I must have missed it. So what's fascinating is they looked at the miracle, they saw exactly what happened, and they attributed it to the other side. They refused to believe. So when people say, prove me God exists, you could try and have God show up and do whatever, they won't believe. They've decided not to believe ahead of time. This is what's fascinating. One of the corollaries to this, the Bible is saying, seeing is not believing. I know a lot of people say, show me and I'll believe it. But seeing is not believing. Isn't that fascinating? The eyes are not the organ of faith. God wants to actually make room for faith. So the eyes want us to get a certitude, a certainty. You show me God, then I'll believe you, is another way of saying I really won't believe you. Because you have to prove yourself to me. Faith, on the other hand, is not about sight. Hebrews 11 defines it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So faith is not sight. It's the opposite. Instead of sight, the Bible says this: hearing is believing. The ear is that organ of faith. So in 1 Corinthians, when Paul said, you know, they want signs and they want wisdom and all this, what he says, instead, this is what we've got. This is what I'm sharing. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Notice, it looks like foolishness, just words. It's a proclamation. I'm not showing you anything. I'm not proving anything to you, but I'm telling you what has happened and what has taken place. And that brings about faith. God, in his wisdom, has chosen the foolish ways of words. He has chosen the foolishness of preaching, sharing the good news, and that's how he shows up in our lives. It's no accident that you have not had divine direct revelations where God shows up and boom, oh my gosh, how could you not believe? Maybe you've had experiences, but even the experiences you had, dreams, visions, whatever they might be, they're always mediated by God's words and promises. They're always mediated by God's word. And he is calling you to faith through his promises. Faith doesn't come any other way. It doesn't come through visions and dreams and miracles. It comes through hearing God's word. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. So faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Not the vision of Christ, not the deeds of Christ, not the sight of Christ, not the feeling that Christ is here, but his word. I love how Stephen Paulson says this. He says, God hides so not to be found where people seek him, and he reveals himself where he's not sought. Why would God do this? Why does anyone hide? One hides initially, of course, so as not to be found. Yet, even in the game of hide and seek, a child initially hides so as not to be found in one place, only later to reveal herself in the safe goal with a cry, "Here I am!" The game would have no point if remaining forever unfound were its goal. God's game of hide and seek is not far different, though the game is a matter of life and death. So God hides where we might try to find him, to show himself in the place he wants to be found. So God shows himself hidden in the place where he wants you to find him. And you go like, what? Remember the analogy before about the playwright and the play? Remember, God chooses to enter into his own play, into this drama, where he wants to be found. He writes himself into it, but he doesn't write himself in like Stan Lee has a little snippet in Marvel, you know? He doesn't, because you could take him out and everything would still make sense. In fact, it makes more sense without Stan Lee in it. It's just kind of a sidelight. Or Alfred Hitchcock, he shows up, has nothing to do with the plot. God shows up in such a way that he's the piece of the puzzle in Jesus Christ that if he's not here, none of it else makes sense. None of it fits together. None of it makes any sense at all. And so This is how John says in John chapter 1, how it all fits together. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Didn't you notice? It's the Word, not the sight. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Do you get it? He's the central piece of the puzzle. If he doesn't show up, none of it makes sense. But he shows up where he wants to be seen, and he shows up in the way he wants to be understood, so that you can believe in him and have a relationship with him. If God would show up any other way, we'd either be dead or totally confused at best. So he shows up, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. What's so ironic, though, is that his glory is hidden and revealed at the same time. Because Jesus didn't look glorious. He didn't walk a foot above the ground. He wasn't like so stunningly beautiful that you were attracted to him. From the book of Isaiah, it seems like he might have been kind of homely in the prophets. He had nothing about him that would make us look at him. So God shows up in Jesus Christ in the weakness, the humanness, the vulnerability of a child in a manger. As a toddler in Egypt, as an outcast, as a refugee, as a preteen in the temple, as a humble recipient in the Jordan River of baptism, as a servant to the crowds, as a teacher of multitudes, as a healer of the sick, as the sacrifice finally for sinner, as the one who gets crucified and cast off on the cross. That's how God chooses to show up. Are people looking for God in all the wrong places? They look in the beauty of nature, the wonder, the power, the majesty. We look at the hurricanes and the disasters and the earthquakes and say, where are God? Are you in all of this? But they have no idea what that God is, even if he would show up there. When God says, hey, I'm hiding in all of these things. I might be present, but I'm hiding in all of them so that you find me where I want you to, in Jesus. You're looking in all the wrong places. So seek God where he can be found. And I'll tell you, it may not seem like much to you, but when we talk about reading the scriptures, we're talking about this is where you can see God, where you hear God, where you have the ability to address God. I'm amazed at how many people over the years say, well, I have never seen, I really want to know, but they've never really read the scriptures or studied them. They want God on their terms when God says, here I am on my terms. So consider that. Consider, this is where you're going to find him. If you've got a lot of questions for God, dialogue with the scriptures. Learn more of him through his word. That's the way he has come to you. Another way is just in this Christian fellowship. I loved how Karen and Richard have experienced their community here. They have found that we are the body of Christ, that we individually are members of it, and we speak to one another. This is why we've talked about home huddles numerous times, because where you're going to actually see God might be in the beauty of a sunset on the beach when you're there alone, that you can experience his wonder, but you will experience, I've never had a wave tell me of God's love. Okay? I might like the waves, I might like the ocean, but I have heard it from my brothers and sisters in my home huddle. And I've experienced it in the embrace and the care and the listening ear. And that's where you meet Jesus. And when you're out in this world, Christians start seeing things differently. We start seeing where God actually is at work in this world, or where he can be served in this world. You know, Henry Nouwen, he wrote a number of books, and in it he said, God is downwardly mobile. And you find out that you can seek God and serve him in the place where the least of these are. Jesus said it this way, and the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So you seek God and serve him by serving the least, the lost, the unlikely, the last, and you're serving Jesus. One last point. There's going to be a day God will never hide anymore. And you won't need to either. One day you're going to see him face to face. One day you're going to see him and live. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians, for now we see in a mirror dimly. So we kind of see, but we don't see. But then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. That's going to be the day. And John 1, 1 John says it in his letter, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall see him like he is, because, well, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So why is God hidden? Well, we hid first. He hides because he's merciful. He also hides from my arrogance. But he's found where he wants to be found. And one day, we'll see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord God, we've got a lot of questions. We've got a lot of concerns. Lord, more than wanting to see you, we need to hear you. We need to know your word and promises. We know that you are faithful, that you are ever present, even when we do not sense you, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. Give us a faith to trust you even when life seems dark and the shadows are around us and the hiddenness of your mercy is there, and yet at the same time knowing you are present with us and for us because of Jesus. You will never leave us nor forsake us. I pray for everyone here today, Lord, that this message would, just give them the assurance to trust you more, Lord. We place our lives into your hand. We give up trying to control you. We want you to move us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.